Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. Just one verse this evening. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. May God bless to our hearts and understanding the reading and the hearing of his word. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we confess before you that our strength is indeed small in ourselves. And yet you tell us that we are to be strong in you and the strength of your might. And we beg, therefore, this evening that you will give us a clear view of ourselves and a clear view of yourself, a clear view of him who went before us and has finished the course, that we may not become weary, that we may not faint in the day of affliction. Grant then, Father, that you would be present to impress these words upon our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And our God, we pray that you would so write your word large upon our hearts that even though we run, we may read and understand. Grant, Father, that you would hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. That portion in Hebrews 11, of course, the great chapter of the faithfulness of God and the faith of saints, is a wonderful chapter. Often we tend to dwell on the early part of the chapter, which speaks of the great successes, the things which we can look upon tangibly and say, yes, here, faith was victorious. But often we neglect the latter part of that, which is also pointing out the victory of faith, that faith doesn't always cause us to come out the winners from the world's standpoint. There were some who lost everything that they had, including their lives. There were some who gave up their lives rather than deny their Lord and their God because they believed that they had a better resurrection. You see, their faith was not weak. They were just as faithful as the others. God was just as faithful to them as he was to those to whom he granted victory. And we need to understand these things. We look at our own lives because, quite frankly, our own lives are going to be characterized by both stress and distress. I often wonder how I would fare in times of genuine persecution. I'm certain that you've probably wondered that as well. We live in times where we don't really need to fear for our lives because of our faith. Oh yes, we have a little bit of ridicule here and there, and maybe some displeasure from friends or family members or acquaintances. They think we're just a little bit strange. But we have not yet had to face genuine persecution, and I often wonder, what would I do in such a case as the people at the end of Hebrews 11 had to face? When I observe my numerous failures in my small troubles, I have very little hope for perseverance. But when I remember the mighty works of God, I believe that he does and will do, that he is and will be faithful. Then I find that my strength being in him, that very possibly I will be able to stand in that day. But if we're going to arrive at that day aright, I think we do have to examine ourselves in the light of the scriptures. And again, this 10th verse of the book of Proverbs, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Well, the first thing that I want to point out to you from this particular passage is that you are to observe that distress reveals your limited strength, your weakness, if you will. It is in those times of pressure that the weaknesses of any structure demonstrate themselves. It is under pressure that board in your fence that you were hoping would stand up finds out that it was just as weak as you thought it was, or maybe weaker than you thought it was. That slow leak in your tires, I found out a few months ago, doesn't do nearly as well when you have the back end of your truck loaded up with firewood. It tends to go down a whole lot faster. The weakness that you may be aware of is magnified, and the weakness that you are not aware of becomes very obvious to you. It is distress that reveals your limited strength. Now, I want to point out to you that stress and distress both are unavoidable. You ought to rest assured that you will face days of distress. The Lord Jesus telling his disciples not to give thought for what they were to eat or drink or what they were to put on, but rather were to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto them. He said, don't take thought for tomorrow, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now he's talking about stress and distress. We ought not to think and just dwell upon things upon which we have no control and wonder about the what-ifs of the future. But we can be reasonably assured that stress and distress are going to be unavoidable. Stress does not just arise from the fall, although that certainly has magnified stress. But I believe that stress is a part of life. You know, God could have put Adam and Eve into the garden and said, don't worry about a thing, I'll take care of everything. But he didn't. He placed in the garden also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that was a testimony of the possibility of sin. And Adam and Eve lived with that stress. They also lived with the daily responsibilities that they had to subdue the earth. There are legitimate things that we face that are stress, and the fall has simply amplified those. You will face days of distress arising from external threats, external struggles. There are things that we have no control over. You will face the illnesses. You will face the bodily weaknesses. You will face the deadlines. You will face the disruptions in community and nation and your world. All of these things are going to come upon you. And they're outside. They are the causes of a great deal of turmoil from time to time. But even more importantly, you will face days of distress arising from internal threats as well. And these are the responses that come often from the external, or maybe sometimes just from our spiritual, what's the word that I want? Uncertainties, shall I say? Those things that arise from within, our doubts, our fears, our wrestling with our own sin, our wrestling with our failures, maybe wrestling with our successes and the pride that comes from it. But all of these things bring to us that stress and distress, and it's in those times when we are most vulnerable. But the second thing that I want to point out, while stress and distress are unavoidable, stress and distress are necessary. They are God's instruments. We ought not to despise them. They are God's instruments that do two things. They are God's instruments for tearing down, and they are God's instruments for building up. It is those times of stress and distress that bring us to the place where we recognize how weak we are. It tears down all of the pride. It tears down all of the facades that we attempt to put up. And let me tell you, when you're facing things that are beyond your control and all and everything is stripped away from you, you recognize that you are at the mercy of God, that alone. And let me say this again. I've said it before. There is no more blessed place to be than at the mercy of God, because our God is a merciful God. That's a great place to be. But you want to know something? We often do not find ourselves resting there at his mercy because we have this strange idea that we are just fine, that we are strong in and of ourselves. And so God uses stress and distress as an instrument to tear down all of the structures that we build with bad building materials. But they are also God's instruments for building up. You know how you exercise. Exercise is only accomplished when there is resistance. Exercise is only accomplished when you actually tear down some of the muscle structure so that it can be rebuilt again in a stronger way. No matter how much I try, sitting in my easy chair thinking about exercise does very little for my body. It just doesn't work. I wish that it did. If it did, I would have achieved my goal for my weight long time ago and would stay there because I think about it a great deal. But it doesn't work that way. There has to be resistance. There has to be a tearing down in order to be built up. Now let me say something here, because there's a great deal of talk these days about the necessity of eliminating stress. Well, folks, you don't eliminate stress. You never will. You will not eliminate distress, and nor should you. But rather, you should see those things as God's instruments, as being necessary, and you respond in a manner proper so that that stress does not become an instrument of destruction for you, but an instrument of building up, taking away that which is sinful and establishing you in that which is good and righteous. They're necessary. And stress and distress then expose your limited strength. You know, your vulnerability is very real, though maybe not evident in calm seasons of delight. You know, there are several major events in my life which I look back to and which really were turning points for me and for my family. 11 years ago, when Bunny was diagnosed as having cancer, made me very much aware how mortal I am. We were discussing this. Of course, we were very concerned about her living for any length of time. And it was out of that time of distress and stress for us that I realized that there were no guarantees that I would outlive Bunny. That I could very well die before her of something totally unrelated. There was no reason why I thought that my life would continue any longer than her. And yet here we were, all concerned about her. And that made me very much aware. It was in the seasons of calm that I never thought about that. It was in the seasons of calm that I never thought about numbering my days, that I might apply my heart to wisdom. You don't think about those things. Children, you're young, and you don't think about the possibilities of death. But let me tell you, the possibility of death is always about you. And you ought not simply to put off all of those things which need to be done with the false assumption that you don't need to worry about those things, because in the day of distress, it will become very clear to you. Your vulnerability is real, though not evident. But your vulnerability is recognized, even you can feel it in times of great distress. Do you really understand how little control over things you have? Ask yourself the question, how much of your life do you really have any control over? And if you think about it long enough and realistically enough, you don't have control over anything. Those institutions which we tend to think to be the most stable, that are a great cause of certainty in our lives, those institutions can crumble overnight, just like that. Be gone. There is nothing certain. And what happens is, in when those times, if we have not thought about them, if we have not prepared for them, then we become as a deer caught in the headlights of a car. You know what a deer does when it's caught in the headlights of a car? It just freezes. It just sits there and stares at you while it's run down. You don't move one way, you don't move the other. You're paralyzed because you haven't thought about it. Your strength is certainly limited. And that's our natural tendency. Observe that distress reveals your limited strength. But observe also, as we look at this verse, if you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Observe the evidence of that weakness, that slackness in your life. You, if you examine yourself, and the idea here is indeed our strength is limited, but we can see the evidence of that in our own lives if we're careful. What are some of the things that you may not think are the evidence of fainting or slackness? One of the things I believe that we see is an evidence of slackness or failure in the day of distress is frantic self-confidence. Now that seems a little bit strange, doesn't it? It seems strange that in a time of distress that our weakness would evidence itself in frantic self-confidence. Well, the reason I put frantic in there, because maybe I should have put futile. That would have been a good word as well. But have you ever been in a situation that has caught you and there's a great deal of pressure on you, and what is your reaction? Your immediate reaction is, I have to get myself out of this, and I'm going to do anything, and I'm going to do everything to escape from this particular trap. Now, I've been there. And often in those spiritual struggles, it just deepens those struggles. I have to make things right by my own power. Look with me, if you will, at a few passages of Scripture, and we'll be skipping around here, so keep your hands in Proverbs. The 40th chapter of Isaiah shows us that this is not the way that we are to respond. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Youths and young men have the tendency to depend upon their own strength. And it says, you depend upon yourself and you're going to run and become weary. But if you wait on the Lord, you'll renew your strength. Philippians chapter 3. The third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 also gives us an example of this. Philippians 3 and beginning with verse 3. It says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, people mistake that frantic self-confidence for great strength. In reality, that frantic or that futile self-confidence is an evidence of great weakness in our lives. Another evidence that we see often is stubborn unbelief. Stubborn unbelief. Will you turn to the book of Psalms, the 78th Psalm, Psalm 78. And there we find this account written for us in verse 17. If I can get there. Psalm 78 and beginning with verse 17. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. In their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters might gush out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? And there you see here, God had done this mighty work for them. They'd seen the water come from the rock, and yet they said, but he can't do this. And let me tell you something. You've been in those situations, haven't you? Where you have experienced the blessings of God, and yet in the time of stress and distress, you said, yeah, God may have done that in the past, but he can't help me here. He just can't. I mean, this is just too big. This is too complicated. He can't help me out here. And so what do? We run to our frantic self-confidence and try to do everything for ourselves. And it occurs to me like someone running from the safety of a storm cellar to hold on to a corn stalk for safety in a tornado. That's what we do. We run from the storm cellar and we lay hold of a mobile home in order to preserve ourselves. What a foolish thing to do. But you see, that's the weakness of our life. That's the failure. That's the slackness. That's the fainting in the day of distress. Stubborn unbelief. Another evidence is sinful grumbling and complaining. Now, if I'm stepping on your toes, it's because they're under my toes. Because here is also, in fact, all of these, I think if we examine ourselves, we find ourselves grumbling and complaining at the providence of God. You recall the great deliverance that God had given to Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. There was great rejoicing until they came to that place beside the Red Sea, and every apparent way of escape was cut off. And then they began to grumble and complain and say, oh, why did we come out here? Why didn't we just stay? When we were in Egypt, boy, look at everything that we enjoyed, and now God has brought us out here to kill us. In fact, it's probably a plot by Moses and Aaron and the Egyptians. He's probably cut a deal with them so that they could kill us, and then they wouldn't have to bury us. They can just leave us out here, and the sands of the desert will take care of us, grumbling and complaining. If you are slack in the day of your distress, your strength is limited. I hope you're seeing that indeed our strength is limited, because we often are slack in the day of distress. Or how about despondent self-pity? Will you look at Numbers chapter 14? Book of Numbers, 14th chapter. Despondent self-pity. Chapter 14 and verse 3. This is a similar account. In verse 3 says, "And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." But do you see the self-pity there? Boy, can we ever have pity parties in days of distress. And this after a great deliverance. And not only that, but then we also have distorted memories of past pleasures. Again, if you go back to the book of Exodus, we won't turn there, we're running out of time, in the book of Numbers as well. But there you can see, as they look back on Egypt, all they can think about in Egypt is all the great things that they enjoyed, the leeks and the garlics. You want to talk about exaggerated memories of pleasures. Leeks and garlics, but what did they forget? They were slaves in Egypt. They were forced to make bricks without straw. Look at everything that they forgot. But you want to know, we do the same thing. We forget all of the mercies of God and our deliverance. And in the days of distress, we have distorted memories of past pleasures, the things which we've given up. And we also have amplified sense of our troubles. We amplify our troubles as well. All of those things. Do you see any of those things in your life in the days of distress, in the days of trouble? Well, I do. So what is the remedy? If you are slack in the day of your distress, your strength is limited. I think we need to then apply the remedy for limited strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You see, if you have self-confidence in this point, and I trust the scriptures have been used to, if not destroy, at least pare down your self-confidence. But you see, when we are at the mercy of God, then we can apply this remedy for limited strength. The first thing that I'd say to you, if you're going to apply the remedy, is you need to confess your weakness. Confess it. You know, we spend so much time in our Christian lives, I think, playing games with God and playing games with ourselves and playing games with each other. We spend so much time trying to hold up an image of strength and of faithfulness that we never get around to building our strength and faithfulness. The place where you began with Christ was at the foot of the cross, confessing your inability to save yourself, confessing your sin and pleading to him to do what you could not do. And for the believer, that is the place where we must live. We must live at the foot of the cross, confessing our weakness and our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. People say, well, that's just terribly negative. I mean, you just can't be negative all the time. I just want to point out to you how much the scripture points out about these things. And I want you to see the attitude that the Apostle Paul has in the second epistle to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, there's nothing negative about that. The Apostle Paul says, most gladly will I confess my weakness before God and before men, that the strength and the grace of Christ may be exalted. That's where I'll take my place. And so as we look at this, we ought not to deny our weakness, but we ought to confess it. We are but men. And we are but sinful men at that. That's where we begin. If you would apply the remedy for limited strength, you don't make false boasts about yourself. You don't pump up your self-confidence, but you confess your weakness. That's your beginning point. And then as you confess your weakness, you remember your great privilege. Will you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy? You have a great privilege. That privilege is given to those who are poor in spirit, those who have nothing of their own. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 and 27. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security. Remember your great privilege. The people of Israel were a weak people, but there's none like the God of his people who comes to the aid of his own. You have a great privilege. You have a great God. And that is the source of your strength, not yourself. If you can remember in the day of distress not only the pressures that are upon you at the time, but also that God has called you to be his children and has given you everything necessary and will not leave you or forsake you, that he has covenanted himself to do you good and not evil all the days of your life, and that he even sanctifies to you the trials and the distress, then you will not faint in the time of trouble, but will look for his deliverance. Remember your great privilege. As you remember your great privilege, you perform your regular duties. You see, blessing is found in the path of duty. There are several things that you ought to do as you remember your privilege. Confessing your weakness, remembering your privilege, performing your duties, you call upon the Lord. I find it amazing that one of the last things that I do when I'm caught unawares by stress or distress, one of the last things I remember to do is to pray. And isn't that strange? But I think that reveals to me the orientation of my life so often. We're to call upon the Lord. We are to put our trust or depend upon the Lord. This is our great privilege as well, but it is a duty to cast ourselves upon him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Have you not known? Have you not heard the great things which God has done? Then why do you depend upon yourself? We don't put our confidence in princes. We don't put our confidence in horses, but our trust is in the Lord our God. We depend upon him. We put on the whole armor of God. We'll get to this eventually in Ephesians, of course. But what is it to put on the whole armor of God? Well, I believe the armor of God is Christ himself and his appointments. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And put on the And take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You see, all those things, the breastplate of righteousness, all those things are in Christ. We protect our vital parts with the truth of God's Word, living and written. We deflect the arrows, the flaming arrows of the wicked one, with the shield of faith. What is faith? Faith has its object in Christ. And so when we are assaulted by doubts and fears, we hold up Christ and His finished work. The breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is that which protects us. Satan accuses us, we appeal to the righteousness of Christ. And so on. Put on the whole armor of God. And when you've performed your regular duties of calling upon the Lord, depending upon the Lord, and putting on the whole armor of God, then you stand firm in the day of distress. You don't move from the Word of God written. You don't flee, but rather look to the living Word of God. It's a cutesy little saying, but I think it gets the point across. It's far better to stand on the promises than to sit on the premises, isn't it? But so often all we end up doing is sit and wring our hands on the premises when God would have us to stand upon His promises. That's where your strength is, not in yourself, but in your God. Confess your weakness, remember your privilege, perform your regular duties, and then rest in your unshakable security. That is Christ. Rest in your unshakable security, looking unto Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. For consider Him who faced that hostility of sinners, that you may not grow weary and faint. This is that which God places before us. And in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Hebrews 12 passage that we read earlier. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. That whole passage there speaks to us the weakness that we have, but we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And so let me read it so I can get it right this time. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Yes, in yourselves you have limited strength, and you're going to face the trials and the stresses that bring that out. But there is also deliverance in considering Him, lest we grow weary and become faint. May God grant us grace to remember the remedy, to apply ourselves to Christ, that our faith will not fail in the time of distress. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank You for the word of truth. We want to pause and also thank You for the times of difficulty in our lives, for indeed You sanctify them to us, to remove from us that which we ought not to cleave to, and to replace that which is a burden, the sin which so easily besets us, the encumbrance which keeps us from running our race with the speed that You would have us to progress. You replace those things with that armor of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and equip us to stand in the evil day. And so, our Lord and our God, we pray that You would make us mindful of these things. We confess that we have failed You in many ways, but Christ has not. And therefore, we pray that as we stand before You with nothing to bring to You except open hands to receive what You have for us, grant that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that Your word would abide in our hearts richly through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would make use of those means which You have given to us, that we might remember the great privilege that we have, that You have covenanted with us to defend us, to protect us, to come to our aid to deliver us, to strengthen us in weakness. And then, Lord, we beg that we might rest in that security that is ours in the finished work of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 79. Though troubles assail us, and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us, and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide. Hymn number 79. Let's stand together as we sing.
Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide. The birds without garner or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust God for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall ne'er be denied. So long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. When Satan assails us to stop up our path, and courage all fails us, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own, and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide.
Amen. Receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.